Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for today, for another day of life, for all of your blessings, your love, your grace, and your mercy. Your blessings are new and fresh every day. And Lord, we do thank you this special day for the mothers in our lives. We ask your special blessing and celebration of them today, that they would be lifted up. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come now and be with us, strengthen us by your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start by reading a passage from Proverbs 31, which is, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm going to begin reading at verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This morning we continue God and sexuality, imaging God rightly. This is week two of a seven-week session. Last week we dealt more generally with the image of God, the content of that in a general way. Today we are going to move toward the image of God and imaging God rightly, but related specifically to the idea of gender. So we'll talk more about that this morning. And then next week, we will begin the rest of the series where we are talking about issues that impact our relationships and how we image God rightly or not. So we'll be looking at more of the intent of the fall, the impact of the fall. We'll summarize that this morning. And then we will begin to look at some really challenging issues as we go forward. This is again is Jeremiah Lyons' painting that he did for us. He's got good artwork. Now, introducing this subject this morning, the fullness of the image in both male and female. Bob, I think Genesis 1:27, please. Okay. Now, the teaching here of Scripture in this passage is that both men and women are made in the image of God. They are different, yet the image is the same. This is a critical perspective of what we talk about in this issue of being made in the image of God and imaging God rightly. There is a difference between males and females. God is not embarrassed by that, but the image seems to be exactly the same. This is God's design. There is a need, apparently, within God's design for a distinction in terms of our sexuality. God says we are made male and female in his image. So there is a distinction in terms of maleness and femaleness. And yet, Scripture is made, and only after the creation of man in his image, made male and female, does God declare his creation to be very good. After the first 5 days of creation, he said it was good. Only after the sixth day, when he made man in his image, male and female, did he declare it to be very good. And yet, I've never been able quite to figure out in this creation that is made very good. God then says in Genesis 2:18 that the perfect creation, yet it is not good for what? That man should be alone. That's the teaching of Genesis 2:18 that can't read. I don't think that conveys error or a sin in the house already, but there is something when man is made alone that is not good. And God says that in Genesis 2:18. He made woman female from Adam. Bob, again, Genesis 2:18.
The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him."
And then read Genesis 2:23 as well, please.
The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man."
Okay. All of the creatures were brought to Adam. He named them, okay, in this very good creation, but only woman is made from Adam. The description in Genesis is that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took a rib from his side and made woman. And when in the Hebrew here, the teaching really, when woman was brought to Adam, we lose in the English translations some of the excitement that Adam expressed. It's kind of when Eve walks in, he kind of says, "Wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." There is an excitement in Adam that one has been made which is right for him. That's where he says, "The woman is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." There's a sense of unity and understanding that this is a creature who was made perfectly rightly for him. And we look at the value of male and female. And in our world, and we'll talk about the view of culture of both men and women, but oftentimes, even within the Christian community, we may not say it overtly, but oftentimes men look at women and say, "Well, they don't quite measure up." And maybe the women say exactly the same about the men. Maybe in that case it's more accurate than the other way around. But it is very clear that the value of men and women made in the image of God is that value is the same. God does not diminish the value of women because they are taken, that the rib was taken from Adam in creation. The value is the same, and both are clearly needed for procreation. And if you look at the teaching of Scripture in the Old Testament especially, we never see a distinction between the value of women and men in terms of the ideas of the impact of the fall, when the description of, let's say, murder or immorality is described over and over, there's never a distinction made between murdering a woman as an example, that's at one level of sin, and murdering a man as another. The value of both is seen. And I believe it's very clear that the value of both men and women in the image of God, and imaging God rightly, is the same. It is equal. Now, the value is one thing, roles are another. And we must understand that God in his creation, he has the prerogative to define roles. As creator, God has this right. And he does assign roles. And it appears that he, in his creative ability and right, he does assign roles that maybe that are different. But the issue would be, as long as those roles encompass the same dignity, value, and image, God has the right to make them different And he does. But one of the great teachings of Scripture is that male and female complement one another. They complement one another. When God says, be fruitful and multiply, subdue and have dominion, those teachings come when, in the context of God's image, making man male and female. And in Genesis 2, right after the description of Adam is shared, the teaching is that both the male and the female are to leave, cleave, and become one. Bob, Genesis 2:24, please.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.
Become one flesh. This is critical in our understanding of what God's intention is for humanity. And what we are seeing, as we will see in the coming classes, is that the world and the culture is redefining what marriage is about, the meaning of marriage, the substance of marriage, even the substance of being made in the image of God. The culture is challenging all of that. But the Scripture here talks about man leaving his home, woman leaving her home, and the two becoming one. And one, I think, of the great challenges of the church today is to express this oneness in a way that speaks God's truth to this vitally important issue. And again, we'll look at marriage in a couple weeks. And leaving, cleaving, and becoming one flesh. Critically important, I think, to make this distinction. It is the usual, but not the universal pattern. The usual, but not the universal pattern. In that, people who are single, people who are childless, are still no less able to image rightly God's image. The fact that someone lives as a single or lives without children does not mean that the image of God in them is diminished. Now, I think within the church, we often don't view that rightly. And we're going to talk next week about singleness and childlessness. I think one of our challenges is to understand that despite the fact that this is the usual pattern, it's not the universal pattern. We have those folks among us, obviously, who are single, who have chosen to be single, have chosen to live that way. Or we have some couples within our church who are childless. Do we view those folks as being less? It's very clear God does not see it that way. And as a matter of fact, when we talk about singleness, we will talk about God's view of that, which I think is dramatically higher than we view it within the church. We'll talk about that issue. Now let's begin to look at some of the distinctions, some of the challenges, some of the truths of Scripture. We'll talk, and we'll start with masculinity, despite the fact that today is Mother's Day. If I'd realized that when I was putting the class together, I should have started with femininity. I apologize, ladies, I do. However, to salve that wound, I did buy Sharon a beautiful orchid yesterday for Mother's Day. So, anyway, let's look at masculinity. What is the message of the culture about men? What's the culture saying about us today? What?
Head of the family.
Sometimes it's the head of the family, but more often than not, it's what?
Lazy.
What?
Lazy buffoon.
A buffoon? What? the butt of all good jokes, yes, Tom?
In the last handful of years, all you have to do is look at any commercial, and what they usually portray the male as is the idiot, the one who doesn't know, the woman's much smarter. Therefore, that lady has to help him figure out which way is up.
That's so right.
You see that portrayed in the commercials because you don't want to go down that path to show the man superior than the woman.
Right.
Because the women are the buying power today.
Yeah.
Times the ones that make decisions.
And Tom said, you know, it's important for the women to help the men because they don't know which way is up. Now, I will admit, my father was a traveling salesman. And he could drive into a city and you know, years ago, didn't have GPS or anything. And he just kind of had a feel for how to get around the city. That's been lost at this generation, I can tell you. I have been to UC Sporting. Sharon and I and our family, we've been season pass holders for basketball and football games for probably 10 years. And I could still get easily lost driving to the UC football games. A couple years ago, we were making a trip, and I made a wrong turn, and Brett was with us. He said, Dad, what is your problem? I said, look, I don't need to fill my brain with unused and unhelpful information. I've got you. So I do need Sharon and my kids to help me know, Tom, which way is up. That's true. That's true. I think this is the reality, though, of the message of the culture. You've got either, on the one hand, the slow-witted idiot buffoon who's made fun of, or, on the other side, you get an egomaniac who is abusive. So we have nothing in the middle, hopefully, that would be good. We got both extremes. That's what the culture says about us as men. And before you women get all excited, we'll go to the view of the culture of you as well.
Can I have one last thing?
Sure.
And that is that our culture has feminized itself to such a point that even a male who's doing the right thing
right.
is demonized because you're a male chauvinist pig.
Right.
If you come from the belief that there is roles that women shouldn't be in the military or whatever it is, as soon as
right.
you go down that path, you're demonized.
Oh, yeah, you're a bad guy. I mean, and I will tell you this. In my family, one of the rules we have is that men open doors for women. If you watch me, when Sharon gets in the car after church today, I will open the door for her before she gets in the car. And it has nothing to do with Sharon's inability physically to do that. That's just, I believe that's appropriate for me. Now, I'm not trying to lay any guilt trip on anybody else, but that's what we do in our family. And despite the fact that my three sons are all married and grown, if I see them fail to do that, they will experience the wrath of their father. That's appropriate. But I think Tom is right. When doing that, there's often a reaction against that, and we're demonized for doing that kind of thing. So this is the message of the culture. Well, what is the biblical message? What is the biblical message, obviously, in contrast to the message of the culture? Now, another element I think that's important for us to understand, the message of the culture is about men. If it's a reasonable message, men are viewed oftentimes as they're athletic, they're hunters, they're fishermen, they're macho. But is that the view of Scripture? Is that the focus of the biblical message about who we are to be as males? And it's not. When we look at the biblical message, the emphasis on maleness is on internal strength. It is on issues of rightly imaging the image of God. There's a sense and a calling for men to have a strong conviction and to be resolute in their belief and faith. I asked somebody to read Philippians 4:13. Who's got that? Mark? Maury? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not a matter of physical ability. That's a matter of a spiritual message. And then Ephesians 6:10. Who's got that?
Let
Right. So this is the biblical message. It relates to man's spiritual nature, to our strength and in imaging rightly the image of God. Men are to be people of integrity, devotion to God. 2 Timothy 2, 21 and 22. Who's got that? Yeah, Otto? Oh, and before you read, Otto, give us a report. I know many of us were praying for you. We were certainly, I think, shocked when we got the report that you were in the hospital, but we're pleased to have you here. So share with us, you know, what happened, and praise the Lord you're here.
So one artery was completely blocked, same one that was blocked in 89. And so they put a couple stents in and picked me up.
Yeah. And that was Friday and Saturday?
Friday.
Yeah. And then did you you came home Saturday or came home Friday?
No, I came home about early afternoon Friday.
Wow. Well, we're very thankful you're here. We appreciate that. Mark, pray for Otto and Judy, please.
Yeah, gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the physical body and the signs that it gives us when there's trouble. And Lord, we thank that we listen to those signs and we listen to you as you guide us, Lord, in those things. Lord, we thank you that Otto and Judy were able to listen, to get help from a cardiologist, to be able to get in as quickly as they did, and for the expertise of physicians to be able to take care of things that were a problem. Lord, we thank you that he's here today. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the witness and the testimony that we have one another of the goodness you place and do in our lives. Praise and honor and glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark.
2 Timothy 2.
Ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Okay. This is the calling to us as men to live in integrity with a devotion to the living God. This is what we call imaging God's image rightly. All right? We're to be committed to serve God and to serve others. When the disciples were talking about who was the greatest, they were embarrassed by that. And when Jesus asked them what they were talking about, they kind of mumbled and didn't really share forthrightly with their master. What did Jesus do? The two principles. The first will be what? Last, and the last will be first. And then Jesus brought a child into their midst and said, unless you become as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes we misunderstand that. Jesus was not saying we're to be childish, but we are to be like a child of great faith, a child of trust, a person of trust. That is how we are to rightly image God. So we're to have these characteristics where the kingdom of God is to be our highest priority. In Matthew 6:33, he says that we are to seek what? Wealth and good education. And no, he says, seek ye first what? My kingdom and my righteousness. That's how we're to image rightly God. These are all spiritual teachings. We are to depend upon the will of God. We are to living what we call in Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, Paul calls us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we're to live. We're called to obey the revealed will of God. Moses did not come down with the 10 suggestions. Oh my goodness. Let's welcome Isaac. Hey, amen. Yes, he. Yes. Good to have you here, brother.
So much for sneaking in.
I blew your cover. I'm sorry. I apologize. No, I don't really. That was your fault, not mine. Great to have you here. You got the baccalaureate tonight. Did the kids know you were going to be here? So that was a great surprise. That's great. Yes, that's great, Isaac. Good to have you here. We're to be people of our word. I think I assigned 2 Timothy 2:15 to somebody. Yeah, Otto, please read that.
Be your best. Present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed.
Okay.
Rightly handling the word of truth.
Rightly handling the word of truth. James 4:7. This guy. Yes.
Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
We are called to fear God. How many of us really have a sense that we're to fear God? What we have done, I think, in our culture and often in the church is we have reduced God to our level. It makes us feel more comfortable. The problem is we think and often act as if we can bring God down to our level so he's on our plane. That's more comfortable. But the scripture is very clear. God is holy and righteous and perfect, and those who enter into his presence will do so on their knees, on their faces. Our God is a consuming fire, the scripture describes him as. We're to live in fear of the living God. Now, let me read David's words to Solomon, his son. Found in 1 Kings chapter 2, the first three verses. From the ESV, it says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the and what does David mean by that? Listen to verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. This was the message of David to his son, who was about to become king. Again, David is saying to Solomon, really, rightly image the image of God in which you were made. Now, that's the message of Scripture to maleness, to males, to men. Let's look at role. And again, the usual but not universal role includes being a husband, a father, but men who are single, who have never been married or who are childless, are no less carrying the fullness of the image of God. We are distinct from females. We are made different. And again, one of the messages of the culture challenges that. If you look at the message of the culture about marriage, the usefulness of that, the relationships between men and women, one of the core messages is that there's no distinction between men and women. That two men, two women make a perfect union just as a male and a female do. But the scripture says in Genesis 1:27 that we are made in his image, male and female. There is a distinction. Now again, one of the messages of the culture is that men are out of control. But the scripture is very clear that we are to control our passions and our emotions. We are to control our passions and emotions, whether we are single or married. Job 31:1 says, to men, that we will are not to look lustfully upon a woman. In Matthew 5:27 to 30, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus delivers the same message, that what we feel, what we think about, how we act, what we view, makes an impact on whether or not we are rightly imaging the image of God. And we'll talk in a couple weeks about those kinds of issues in much more depth. Now let's look at femininity. Again, what's the message of the culture about women? Yes?
Sex object.
Women are sex objects. Absolutely true. That is the message. It is clearly the message of, one of the messages of pornography, and it is the message of the culture. Any other perspectives on that? The image of women in the culture. Tom?
I would say if we're talking about femininity, the way we would view it, culture sees it as weak. Meaning the culture today says a woman needs to be that equal to a male in all roles. Therefore, feminism is our equal. Therefore, femininity, as we see it, I said that right, is considered weak.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and therefore it's looked down upon, and our women that are feminine are considered less or weak,
mm-hmm.
or incapable or looked down upon. Mm-hmm. And so the pressure is you need to have a job, you need to be looking like you did when you were 20. I mean, the pressures are there on our ladies to what I call endure the double curse.
Mm-hmm.
Male was given the role and the curse to provide and protect and to work by the sweat of the brow. And our ladies are now being forced into not only the curse that women were given, so-called because of the fall, but also now they're to work by the sweat of the brow. They're to be breadwinners out there. They're given that double portion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an acceptable place for society.
Mm-hmm. Murray?
Most of you were not here in the 1940s. I was. And I married someone that there were no men there.
Hmm.
It was a really wonderful world.
but
that's what changed the life.
Lorraine, go ahead.
Men were gone to the war, and the women rose up and were Rosie Riveters.
Mm-hmm.
It was so nice out there getting a paycheck and not being told what to do. And not 10 children to take care of, so we stayed out there, and that's the downfall of our, I think, anyway.
A challenge to the culture. Maury said he can only marry a woman in the 40s. That's good. That's we applaud that. We really do. And Lorraine was emphasizing what happened during World War II. The men went off to war, and the women helped in industry make the weapons for war and keep the economy going. And the issue is, you know, in today's culture, we look at women, how are women portrayed who are stay-at-home moms?
No talent.
What? Yeah. They're wasting their lives. There's no value in that. Yeah. Sue?
Question, and this comes up on the news and on the papers. What about the difference in pay for women and men?
Mm-hmm.
Equal?
Yeah. Well, is it? Now, I don't know. But again, this relates maybe to what Tom said. The view in the culture is often that women are less. They're not as smart. They're not as capable. So these messages of the culture are harmful. They're destructive. And they're not biblical. Yes?
It's interesting.
salvation in commercials, like you said, you know, men are the buffoons, women are smart, they're helping them out. But yet, as she was mentioning, in the workplace, it's men that need to get all the stuff done. Men need to be the CEOs. Women are there to look pretty, take notes, and make calls. You know, like, it completely shifts from one end to the other.
Yeah. I mean, you know, for most of us that grew up in industry 25 years ago, when I was working for Zomox Corporation, there was not a woman involved in the leadership of that company at all. Zero. And I'll bet you, even at companies the size of Procter, 25 or 35 years ago, if you went through the board of directors, you went through the officers of that company, despite its size and international composition, it was men. And that sure isn't true today. There's been dramatic changes. And, you know, the first point in terms of the view of culture, women are often portrayed and seen and objectified to be sex objects. That's clearly one of the messages of the culture. And that message, ladies and gentlemen, that message is from the pit of hell. It is. And it does great, great harm in our culture. And
we also taught our young women, though, that it's nicer to bring the kids to the daycare center than to deal with them yourself.
Understand.
And so,
yeah.
That's a downfall, too.
Well, I mean, again, what's been some of the reaction to those messages that women who are stay-at-home moms are not contributing anything, so there is this drive not to do that, to change that. All right? And women have a right to be involved in both roles there, not one or the other. But what's the biblical message? The biblical message is that the error, the perceptions and errors that we come away from the biblical message is that the only role for women is the stay-at-home mom. And that's not true. That women are inferior and they are to be submissive in unhealthy ways. Men, you know, I talk all the time. Most of the men I know have memorized Ephesians 5, 21, and 22. Most of those same men not only haven't memorized Ephesians 5, 25, they've cut it out of their Bibles, all right? Because that's a dangerous verse. How many, well, I will not embarrass any men here. Don't raise your hands. But how many of us are fulfilling God's mandate to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? That's our calling as husbands. And you talk about a high calling to rightly image the image of God in loving our wives that way. This is an incredible challenge. Yes?
If we took that verse and flipped it and challenged the culture with that, wives are to lay their lives down for their husbands, the culture would go crazy.
Oh, yeah.
They would go apoplectic. They would be horrified. But that's the reality that the scriptures teach, that that's what the husband's role is.
Right. And again, you know, what is the message of submission and headship? The leader or head has the privilege of serving the most. That's the biblical understanding of leadership. It is not the one who is lifted up and the high and mighty. Again, that's the message of the culture, but it is not the biblical message. As leaders, we are called to serve. That's our calling. Well, what's the actual message? The actual biblical message? First of all, women are God's design. They are fully in God's image. They are not second-class citizens. And when we went through some of the teaching of Scripture about males, which highlighted the spiritual growth of men, the same is true for women. Women are to have their greatest value in rightly imaging God, in spiritual design. And these are the characteristics of all people made in the image of God. Women are different from men, and that I hope that that's okay. That's God's plan. But we are called to rightly image God, and men and women together are to have dominion and are to multiply and fill the earth. Men are called to respect and protect women. I asked somebody to read 1 Peter 3:7. Who's got that?
Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
And the problem with that verse is our understanding of weaker. We often view that as a statement that women are not capable, not smart, they're not strong enough, so we have to protect women in that way. That's not what the scripture is talking about. It's talking about respect and honor for those within our families. And generally, the biblical message is that women are the nurturers. They are more caring and more sensitive. And yet, how many of us know men who portray those attributes as well? Now, the culture would say that that would be a weakness for men, but that's not true. And women, on the other hand, there are some examples of women who are very strong. They are strong leaders. They're incredibly capable and gifted. This is the balance of the message of Scripture. This is the balance. And, you know, I don't know whether or not you would even agree with this, but I will tell you, in my experience, I have seen from women oftentimes a spiritual sensitivity to understanding relationships and how things are working that I think oftentimes I am just oblivious to. I often talk to Sharon about those kinds of issues, and I get insights from my wife that I never thought of. And I think that's the case. And so the culture would call it women's intuition. I say it's listening to the Spirit. And I think women often do that better than men. And I think that's to be applauded. Tom, and Marcia.
Sensitivity that I don't see. I think more logically. I think as a whole, men mm-hmm. can be more in that category than mm-hmm. just that little bit of separation between the two of us.
So right.
There's a lot of time I look to my wife for guidance, and will take, if not the entire way she's leaning, a good portion of that. However, I think Scripture is clear that that does not say, okay, you're better at this, honey. You go and be the congressman. You lead
right.
the family. At the end of the day,
right.
we were given the responsibility to lead in both the home, in the church, and into going into the what I would call the civil magistrate. You know, you look at Moses, Jethro's discussion with Moses. So I agree that my wife is more capable in certain areas, but we men are still been given from Genesis the responsibility to lead. And to take those considerations into effect as we lead.
And
I will never learn how to lead well.
Right. I mean, I think it is quite clear that men ultimately have the responsibility to lead in their homes and in the church. And that's, I'm not making a statement there about who can hold what office. Don't shoot the messenger here. But even though some of you might want to. But I think the scripture is clear that men have the responsibility to lead in their homes and to lead in the church. Whether or not your view of that in terms of leadership in the church is exclusive or together, that's not what we're talking about here. But Tom, I would totally agree with that. I would agree with that. Marcia.
What's your understanding of women as the weaker
vessel? Well, I think it is more talking about gentleness than what we would understand in our English, weakness. But Isaac, being our Greek expert among us, I'm glad you came. What would be your comment on that? You know, what the scripture says there about women being the weaker vessel, and be careful because you're trapped here. You can't get out quick enough. So.
Mm-hmm. I think the strongest component there is the cultural perception that the women were not regarded as much as the men. And Peter is saying you need to be countercultural in this regard, showing greater honor.
Yep. Okay. And clearly, when Peter wrote, when the New Testament was written, the view of women was that they didn't measure up, for sure. Gordon? Well, and the scripture, I think, makes that distinction, okay? So I think that is the case. Let's look at roles. First of all, Psalm 128 says, women do well in bearing children. Women do well in bearing children. However, there's also the teaching, and some would dispute that, I'm sure, but there's also the teaching in scripture that those who are single, and again, we'll look at that in more depth next week, or childless, do just as well. I asked somebody to read Matthew 19, verse 12. It refers to males, but I think it can also be related to women as well. Who's got that? Gordon. Okay, and again, next week we'll talk about singleness in more depth, but clearly women have, in some cases, the same role as men, to remain single, and they are fully capable of imaging God rightly. Titus 2:5 calls women and says that women should be workers at home, but again, that is not it's the usual but not exclusive role. Oftentimes in this culture and in the church, we don't value that. But the Bible views that role very highly. And I always tell men that when you get asked a question, if your wife does not work outside the home, but she works in raising children and keeping the home nice and neat, when you are asked the question, does your wife work? What should be your answer if you've got half a brain? Yes. An absolute yes. How many of us would say no? And then the first time the wife goes out of town for 24 hours, we are begging for her to come home quickly, because doing what she does every day is about as exhausting an activity as we could imagine. We are to honor our wives. And Proverbs 31:16 talks about women who are very capable in industry and have a job. The Proverbs 31 woman, and I did read a woman's response to Proverbs 31, where she said, I hate that chapter. It talks about a woman who's superwoman, super mom, you know, good in business. I mean, and this gal was saying, and she was a Christian, she was saying, I hate that chapter. I can never measure up to the Proverbs 31 woman. But women are called to all kinds of roles with great value. What is the biblical value of women? What's the biblical value of women? Women in Christ have the same value as men. And good appearance is to be valued. We are to take care of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19, which we read last week, talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the culture has a lot to say about that, and that's the first comment that was made about the nature of femininity in our culture, and that's true. But we are called to take care of our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when that becomes the focus at the expense of spiritual growth and maturity, we've got the emphasis on the wrong syllable. That is a mistake. Let's look at the Hebrew here. When women are described in Genesis as helpers, the Hebrew, and Isaac, again, pronunciation, it's the Ezer Kenegdo. That's pretty good. It's acceptable. Okay. The Ezer is one who comes alongside and brings strength. Again, even within the scripture, within the church, we look at that oftentimes as being negative. But that is a misunderstanding of the text. The helper, properly understood biblically, is the helper, but without the negative connotations that we bring to the table. 16 times in the Old Testament, that is the word that is used to describe God, that he's the helper. So I don't think it's appropriate to say that that has negative connotations to it. The Proverbs 31 woman we've commented on, let's now look at the impact of the fall on male and female. And we talked some about this last week, but it's going to be so critical as we go through the rest of the class. I wanted to repeat some of this. First of all, the fall distorts, but does not destroy the image of God. And what we talked last week, and I thought you did a really good job in responding, what is some of the content of the image of God in men and women? And we said that you have a spiritual or a soul nature. We have a moral capacity. There, and Gordon, I think you made the first comment, there's a self-awareness of who we are, that we're alive, okay, and that there's a person here. Part of the image is our physical nature. And there seems to be the sense that there is the possibility of eternal life and dominion. Those are some of the key elements of the content of the nature of the image of God in men. Now, moral uprightness in the fall is lost. After the fall, all of us are slaves of sin. Before we were slaves of righteousness, but as I shared last week, that was a temporary testing time, and we failed. After the fall, we are slaves to sin. The Apostle Paul is very clear in Scripture that we are slaves to sin. And this slavery, this impact of the fall, points to the absolute need for salvation and regeneration. And within, anyway, the Reformed tradition, we would make it very clear that we cannot save ourselves. We can't even help ourselves. We are, as the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians, we are what? Are we sick in sin and trespasses? No. He says we're dead. We are dead in our sin and trespasses. We absolutely need to be adopted as the children of God. Who's got John 1:12? David?
Now
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name.
How many of you are thrilled and privileged to be adopted by the King? I am. How can it get any better than that? To be an adopted child of the King. God's work in us. God changes us. And this points to the perfect humanity of Jesus, where he was fully God, fully man, not just appearing as a man. Jesus was a man. And the last point here this morning is that all of our relationships are radically changed in the fall. It's not that we have a small problem. It's not that we can deal with it ourselves. Our relationships are radically changed. The fall impacts us in incredible ways. And so next week we're going to talk about relationships between males and females. And the context of that is the fall. The context of that is that the reality of all of our relationships has changed dramatically, not just a little bit. How we relate to one another, how we relate to our living God, how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to the world around us is radically changed by the fall. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the day. We thank you for Mother's Day. And all of us have mothers. Some have passed on, but some are still alive. We celebrate them today. We give you glory. We thank you for them. We ask your special blessing and honor and respect upon them, especially even this day. Lord, let us rightly image your image in us, that we would bring glory, honor, and praise to your holy name. And now as we go to worship, let us lift you up, honor you, and praise you. We thank you for it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.